As we come this evening to take a short break from our studies in the book of Proverbs to consider a topic which really is good for us to consider at any time, namely the faithfulness of God, I ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a psalm which was written by an individual named Ethan the Ezrahite, who most likely wrote this psalm during the dark days of the breakup of the Davidic kingdom. And he's referred to in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31 as a man who was wiser than all other men in his day. Psalm 89, at verse 1, he writes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we bless your great, wonderful name this evening. We confess, O God, that you are faithful all of your days and all of our days. We bless you, O God, that your faithfulness is eternal, like your person, and that your blessings are ours fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, for your goodness to us, your people. We thank you, O God, for setting your love upon us and promising to bless us both here and in the hereafter. O God, thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love and drawing us to yourself with cords of kindness. O God, we bless your name this night. Thank you for our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come this night, we ask for your help from on high. We ask, O God, that you would send the Spirit to us. O God, come, fill this place with your glory, with your truth, so that we might worship you aright and bless your name for who you are and what you have done for us, your people. Sanctify the truth to us. We ask it only in the worthy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. One of the blessed realities of being a true Christian is knowing personally the truthfulness of the words of the prophet Jeremiah as found in Lamentations 3 and verse 23, when he said to the Lord, great is your faithfulness. Now, this matter of God's faithfulness is something that we love to speak about as Christians, and it's even something that we love to sing about in that great hymn that we just sang entitled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, interestingly enough, concerning this particular hymn, it wasn't written by the author as a result of some tragic event in his life, as hymns are often compiled this way. No, rather, it was written as a witness to the daily mercies that he received morning by morning by the great hand of his God, even Jesus Christ our Lord. The author of this hymn, who was Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, was a true man of God. And just before he died in 1960, he wrote a powerful witness concerning God's everyday faithfulness to him when he said, quote, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in my early years, which have followed me until now. However, I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. Well, as I said a moment ago, and even as seen in the words that I just quoted to you from our brother, surely every true Christian personally knows in his or her experience the great reality of God being faithful to them. Because of who our God is to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, all of us can say, his compassions fail not. Well, again, as I said, it is this topic of the faithfulness of God that we come to consider this evening. And this is because, as I mentioned in the outset of the message, that it is always good for us to be reminded of this particular subject. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, we live in a very unfaithful world. We live at a time where unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins in our day, for there are so many who are not true to their word and regularly let us down. Sadly, even for ourselves, at times we fall short in this regard, and therefore it is good for us to be reminded of our great God whose faithfulness never fails. Now, Psalm 89 is a psalm which speaks much about the faithfulness of God. This psalm has three distinct parts to it. And concerning what's before us, I like what Spurgeon wrote when he said about it that in it we have now reached the majestic covenant psalm, which according to the Jewish arrangement closes the third book of Psalms. Spurgeon said, this psalm is the utterance of a believer in the presence of great national disaster, pleading with his God, urging the grand argument of covenantal engagements and expecting deliverance and help because of the faithfulness of Jehovah. And so as we come then to our passage for this evening, please note with me in verse 1 the fixed purpose of the psalmist. The fixed purpose of the psalmist. Look again at his words. He writes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now, I like that the psalmist here begins in 1a by saying that he will sing of the mercies or the covenant love and loyalty of Jehovah days without end. And this is because it is good for all of us to sing to the Lord even when things are not going so well with us. Here, as the general tone of the psalm suggests, the psalmist finds himself in a difficult way because, as the psalm indicates, the nation lies in ruins. Here, it's as though God had forsaken his people, so that the psalmist can say in verse 46 of this psalm, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Well, even though everything was bleak around the psalmist, and even though he was being reproached by his enemies, as he says in verse 51, still in all, he was determined to sing of the mercies of the Lord. Although calamity was upon him, he begins this psalm on a remarkably high note, much like the psalmist did in Psalm 34 and verse 1, when he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so as we contemplate then for a moment what the psalmist did here, I believe that we have a lesson to meditate upon. And the lesson is this. When we find ourselves going through difficulties in life, even when we are not sensing God's nearness to us, nonetheless, dear brothers and sisters, we are still to praise our God because he is always good in all that he does. You see, regardless of what we're going through in life, no matter how bad things are, we ought to always bless the name of our God, since he always remains the same to us because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, perhaps tonight you're saying to yourself, yeah, right, this is easier said than done. Perhaps you're saying, how in the world can a person sing when they feel so miserable? Well, friends, I answer the question by saying that we do this In the same way that the psalmist did it, that is to say, by recalling to our hearts and minds all of the mercies that God has already showered upon us each and every day of our lives. My dear believer in Christ, God has not merely showered you with one mercy, but with a multitude of mercies, as the plural of the word mercy speaks of in our passage. And therefore, I say that when you contemplate these things, when you seriously think upon them, you will be able to bless God. You know, sometimes you ask a Christian, how are you doing? And they reply, well, better than I deserve. You've heard that before. Well, to be honest, it's true. This is true. And so what is it that we deserve as Christians? What is it that we deserve before we were Christians? Well, as you know, we deserve God's eternal wrath for our sins. We deserve His eternal hell because of our waywardness against Him. However, because of Christ, none of these things will ever be our lot. Because of Jesus, we will have God's continual blessings upon us, both in this age and in the age to come. Dear friends, if you think about it, you will see that both physically and spiritually, God has crowned your life with innumerable kindness. You will see that indeed the Lord has been very good to you despite how things look at the present. And in truth, this fact should cause you to rejoice. Here Ethan, the Ezrahite, says that despite the bad circumstances that he found himself in, whatever exactly they were, he will sing of the mercies of the Lord, and this forever. And then he writes, with his mouth, he will make known God's faithfulness to all generations. Now, what exactly is this matter of God's divine faithfulness? What is it all about? Which is a keynote in this psalm being mentioned at least seven times throughout. Well, biblically speaking, if we were to study this matter out in the many passages where the matter of God's faithfulness shows up, over 150 passages in both the Old and New Testament, we would see that in the main, the key words for God's faithfulness have two parts to it which speak about His infallible truthfulness and His unfailing reliability in His relations to men, but especially His people. A definition for God's divine faithfulness. What is it? It is His infallible truthfulness and His unfailing reliability in His relations to men, but especially His people. You see, dear brothers and sisters, when the Bible speaks about God's faithfulness, it means that every word that He has spoken is true, for God is not a man that He should lie, and that He is always completely trustworthy so that He always keeps His word, whether by promise, whether by threat, or whether by prediction. Now that of the God of the Bible is true and is all truth Himself is found everywhere in the Bible from the beginning to the end, and I know that you all know this. However, just so that we can hear some of these texts afresh in this regard, we should note, for example, that in Isaiah 65 and verse 16, God is called the God of truth. You, O Lord, are the God of truth. In addition, in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28, David could say to the Lord, You are God, and Your words are true. And then in the same regard, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul could say in Titus 1 and verse 2 that God is the God who cannot lie. And so this matter of God being a God who is true and that everything that He says is true is a very basic, a fundamental fact of the Word of God. In opposition to all of the false gods in the world, in opposition to everything which is a lie, in God, there is no error. In God, there is no deceit, but only truth throughout. And therefore, He and His Word are the final standard in all things. And so what about God's reliability? In other words, can God really be counted on? Well, as most of you know, I'm sure, the answer is absolutely yes. There is no question about this, so that along with the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, we also see this concept right here in this very psalm, and I ask you to notice it with me in verses 33 to 36. Notice this in our psalm. Psalm 89. Verses 33 to 36. Hereafter, speaking about chastening his people for their sins in verses 30 to 32. Note the language now. God, speaking through the psalmist, says, "Nevertheless, my kindness, my goodness, my chesed, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail." And why? Because God's faithfulness is dependable. God's faithfulness is constant. God's faithfulness is reliable. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." And so then, in sum, before we move on, the point is this. According to the Bible, God is faithful. According to the Bible, he's covenantally loyal to us in Christ. And faithfulness is one of the chief characteristics of his ethical nature that is part of who he is, and it surrounds him at all times, as we read in verse 8 of this chapter. Now, in light of this, I ask you here this evening, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder why the psalmist said what he said in verse 1 of this psalm? Any wonder why he said, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." You see, dear congregation, even though everything was going wrong in his life at this time, nevertheless, because God is faithful through and through, the psalmist says that he will make his faithfulness, his truthfulness, his reliability known literally generation to generation. This was the psalmist's fixed determination, and I say, who could blame him for it? Who can blame him for it? He's experienced God's faithfulness time and again. "Therefore, to all generations, I will make known the faithfulness of God." Now, having defined what God's faithfulness is, someone might ask, is there any demonstration of God's faithfulness for us to consider in Scripture? In other words, if faithfulness is really an attribute of God toward his people, where do we see this set forth in his word? Well, let's consider this secondly by noting the display of God's faithfulness. And here I want to look at this matter from five different perspectives and say, first and foremost, that God is faithful to us, his people, in bringing us salvation through his Son. That's a good place to start. Show me a display of God's faithfulness to his people. How about in the salvation of our never-dying souls? Dear ones, as you know, we did not come to God on our own through Christ because we were cuter or more clever than others. We didn't come to God for the forgiveness of sins because we were smarter than the rest. No, we came to God because he first came to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit. We came to him because of his electing love for us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And therefore, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 that God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called through the gospel. To what end? To fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, never forget, always remember that salvation from beginning to the end is wholly of the Lord. Never forget that we did not seek God first, rather he sought us. And therefore Paul can say in Romans chapter 9 that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And as a side note, bless God that he has shown mercy to us. And so instead of leaving us to ourselves, instead of leaving us to bear his righteous anger and judgment due us for our sins, God was faithful to call us to repentance and faith in his Son. He was faithful to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glories of the wonderful gospel of grace. Secondly, God is faithful in preserving us, his people, in our salvation. Not only calling us to salvation, but preserving us in our salvation. Dear friends, the spiritual battles that we will face, have faced, those battles that are before us all of our days until we get to glory, those are difficult battles. The world and the flesh and the devil are always against us. However, what are we told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? But that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation that you've experienced is unique to you. It's common to all of God's people. Hard indeed. However, God is faithful. He will make a way of escape from it for you. And here then is very good news. Our God, having saved us, will keep us saved all of our days. As our confession of faith rightly says, those whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by the Spirit, shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Third, and praise God for this, God is faithful in regularly forgiving us of our sins as we confess those sins to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that's good news, right? God is faithful to regularly, to continually cleanse us and to wash us from all our sins. Now, of course, the sad part of our existence as Christians is that we still sin. This is the sad part, that even though we are regenerated and redeemed by the grace of God, we still have much remaining corruption in us. However, blessed be God that we have a mediator, an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Dear ones, blessed be God that Jesus Christ is our eternal high priest in heaven, and that on the earth there is always a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And therefore, the Apostle John can say in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fourth, God is faithful in that he will complete our redemption so that when we die, we will go to be with Jesus, or if we're still alive, when the Lord returns, we shall be forever with the Lord. Dear friends, what God begins, he finishes. What he begins, he finishes. I guarantee you that there is not one born-again person in the world who will ever become unborn, or one justified person who will ever become unjustified, despite what our Arminian friends tell us. No, dear ones, this will never happen. This will never, ever happen. For this to happen would be for God to overturn his own justice, his own declaration. It would be for God to be unjust in himself. And God is not unjust. And therefore Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless when? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Paul tells us, for he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Well, how else is God's faithfulness displayed in Holy Scripture? Well, of course, it's displayed, broadly speaking, through his covenants, through his work of creation and his work of providence, in how he fulfills his promises and predictions. However, let me continue to speak practically about this matter and say, fifthly and finally, that God's faithfulness is seen even in the various trials that he sends to us, his people. Now, maybe there's someone here tonight who says, I don't like that idea. Perhaps someone says, Pastor Ventura, is God's faithfulness really even seen in this? To which I say, yes, indeed. And for this, I ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119 in verse 75. Psalm 119 and verse 75. Psalm 119 at verse 75. Here is the psalmist asks God for a greater understanding of his divine commandments. This section in the Hebrew alphabet, Yod. That's the main theme here. Give me an understanding of your divine commandments. Note what he says in verse 75. I know, the psalmist says emphatically, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, your commandments are true. Now note the language. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness. In faithfulness you have done this, O God, whatever the affliction was. In faithfulness you have done this. Now what does the writer mean when he says that in faithfulness God afflicted his servant? Well, he means it because the Lord loved him. Because God was concerned about him growing in holiness, he brought various trials upon him. You see, friends, whereas some Christians think that troubles and afflictions are not consistent with God's love toward us, his people, the psalmist here says exactly the opposite thing. He doesn't say, in anger you afflicted me, no, but in faithfulness you did this. He says that in line with God's great care for him, he sent what was best for him. And this, no doubt, along with other things, I'm sure, was to keep him humble and to keep him more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, listen to a Spurgeon in this regard as he comments on this verse. He writes, quote, affliction and trouble are not only consistent with God's love plighted in the covenant of grace, but they are parts and branches of the new covenant administration. They're parts and branches. They're connected to the whole. Spurgeon writes, quote, God is not only faithful in withholding afflictions, but he is also faithful in sending them. Well, so it is, friends. And therefore, let us always keep this in mind when various troubles come upon us. The next time in God's providence we find ourselves going through a hardship, let's not complain. Let's not murmur. Let's not act as though God does not exist. No, rather, let's remember that whatever comes to pass in our lives, God has ordained that event for our greatest good. Let's remember that God knows best. What an idea that is. God knows best. Lord, you know this particular trial has been tailor-made for me. To make me more like your son. To make me more holy and less dependent upon self. God knows best. My dear friends, according to the word of God, God's afflictions are his messengers of grace to his people. And this is why the psalmist could say in this very psalm, in verse 71, note the language, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Right there. It's good. It's good for me that I've had to go through this trial. Doesn't say he enjoyed it. Didn't say he would ask it upon others or that he would wish it for himself. But at the end of the day, when the child of God understands that in the big scheme of things, this will help him to be all that God would have him to be? What does he say? It is good that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I guarantee there's not a Christian here in this place who, having undergone a trial from the hand of God, having come out of that trial at the end of the day, could not say in truth, it was good that I was afflicted. I learned some things about myself. I learned some things about God. God weaned me from this thing or that thing. God, by his grace, was able to slay that sin in my life. I've thought more about Jesus at this time than I have in a long time. It is good that I've been afflicted. This was good for me because I have so much junk remaining in my heart. Oh Lord, send more messengers of grace to me. And so, having defined our topic for tonight, and having seen its biblical display in connection to God's dealings with us, his people, in the time that remains, I want to apply what we've seen first to us who are Christians. And so, what is this matter of God's faithfulness supposed to produce in our lives as believers? We've talked about what it means and what the Bible says about it in connection to our own salvation. So what is it supposed to produce in our lives? Well, there are six things that I want to say by way of application. And the first is that this matter of God's faithfulness is meant to establish us in our Christian faith. It's meant to establish us in our Christian faith. God is faithful. Be established in that, dear brother, dear sister. Let that be the immovable rock upon which you always stand. Dear brethren, if our God is not faithful, if he is not true to his word, how can we ever trust him? How could we ever put our confidence in what he has said in his word? We couldn't, not in truth. We'd be afraid to, however. Because our God is true, because he is faithful, because he is wholly reliable, we can believe him for everything that he has told us in Scripture. Dear friends, again, God's faithfulness is the foundation upon which we stand. Second, God's faithfulness to us as his people is that which is to encourage our Christian hope. That which is to encourage our Christian hope. Friends, as the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So tribulations, trials, difficulties, these are all part of what it means to live in a fallen world as a Christian. And yet, this matter of God's faithfulness assures us that in all that we will go through, he will be with us. It encourages our Christian hope. His faithfulness assures us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And this is because, according to the Bible, his faithfulness is infinite and unfailing. This is because, according to the Bible, it endures forever. And here, then, is where we can have joy despite what we are going through at the present time. Here is where we can sing of the mercies of the Lord and proclaim his faithfulness to every generation. As we go through trials, we will see time and again that God is true to his word. And therefore, he's always reliable. And in that trial, all that he said will come to pass. All that he's ordained will happen. And because he's reliable to always be with me in all that I go through, I can rest in him. I can therefore turn around and proclaim to all people that God is faithful. Third, his faithfulness to us as people is meant to preserve us from worrying and complaining. Now, that's an important issue, right? You think about God's faithfulness, how he showed it to his old covenant people time and again. And yet what constantly happened to the people? Complaining, murmuring. Let us go back to Egypt. And Moses, who are you? We like the way it was when we were under Pharaoh's rule. God says, Moses, get out of the way. Let me destroy these people. God's faithfulness, however, was meant to stop the complaining, stop the murmuring, stop the complaining, as I said. And of course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 uses that Old Testament witness. The negative example of the Old Covenant people complaining and murmuring against God. And he says these things were written as an example to us. This is how we are not to act as God's people. God was faithful to them, providing for them throughout their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And God's faithfulness was to stop all of their complaining, but unfortunately for them, it didn't. But for us, it is supposed to do this. Why do we fret? Why do we get all bent out of shape and anxious when trials are upon us, instead of doing what Peter calls us to do in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, when he said, commit your souls to God in doing well, as to a faithful creator. You remember the Christians there in Peter's day, or the church, if you will, that he was overseeing, being persecuted by Nero, being killed. And yet Peter says to them, in the midst of all of this, behave yourselves like Christians. Act godly in the midst of all that you're experiencing. Even though the pagan king is lining his driveway with your brethren on stakes and pouring tar on them and lighting them on fire so that he can have torches at night always lit. He says, don't murmur, don't complain. Rather, commit your souls to God in well-doing as to a faithful creator. As to one who will be faithful to you no matter what you go through. No matter what you experience, he will always remain faithful. Fourth, God's faithfulness to us as people is meant to call us to plead with him in prayer. For as the psalmist says in Psalm 143 and verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in your faithfulness answer me. Now what an incentive that is to prayer. In your faithfulness, in your truthfulness, in your reliability to me, O God, answer my prayer. Because God is faithful to us to answer us according to his good and sovereign will, his faithfulness becomes fuel for our praying. I ask dear friends, what Christian wouldn't want to call upon a faithful God who loves to hear and answer him? What Christian wouldn't want to call upon such a God as this? Well, may it be then that in truth and in sincerity, we regularly call upon our God because he's faithful, because he's true, because he's reliable to us. Instead of God's faithfulness being a cause for passivity in us, it's to be the very motive for us to beseech his wonderful name. Fifth, God's faithfulness to us as his people is to cause us to repent of our sins quickly, knowing that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. As I said this morning, God will never let his people sin successfully. That's just part of his plan with us. He won't let us get away with stuff that is sinful in our lives. And so in his faithfulness, he will chasten us. For what son is there, says the writer of Hebrews, whom God does not discipline? And if you are a son of God or a daughter of God through faith in Christ, he will chasten you. We talked about it in the Bible study hour this morning. He will make you feel miserable over your sins. You'll have no peace within. Although your union with God will never be broken, your communion with him won't be what it should be. And therefore, since God is faithful to deal with us as his children, always with a view to our good, always with a view to our sanctification, since God is faithful to us in this regard, the call is to repent of our sins quickly and fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to cleanse us asking Him to renew us in our faith. Well, sixthly then, and finally, God's faithfulness to us as people is that which is meant to cause us to worship, praise, and adore His wonderful name. God's faithfulness to us. What's the grand end? What's the great goal in view? It is meant to call us to worship, praise, and adore Him. Now, dear friends, one of my great prayers for us as a congregation is that we will always be a people who constantly bless the Lord for His faithfulness to us. That repeatedly, individually and corporately, we will be a people who praise the Lord for His faithful dealings with us. Dear ones, think about it. In God's faithfulness, daily He sustains and sanctifies each one of us. In His faithfulness, daily He leads and guides us. In His faithfulness, He daily defends and cheers us. In His faithfulness, He daily renews and restores us. In His faithfulness, He daily loves and loads us with His benefits. In His faithfulness, daily He helps us and heals us. And in His faithfulness, He daily preserves and produces in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And so I ask you, can you praise a God like this? I can. Preserves and produces, leads and guides, defends and cheers, renews and restores, loves and daily loads us with benefits, to quote the psalmist. How can we not say, blessed be God. Thank the Lord that He is faithful to us, His people. I ask you here tonight, dear Christian, do you agree with the psalmist when he said, in that wonderful psalm for the Sabbath day, Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. You're familiar with that psalm? A psalm for the Sabbath day. Morning and evening. In the morning, I will declare your loving kindness. At night, I will declare your faithfulness. My dear Christian, has God been faithful to you? Has He? You know He has. Faithful all of your days. Faithful in natural things. Faithful in spiritual things. He's been faithful to His Word. Faithful to prove the truthfulness of that Word to you time and again. Faithful in all of His covenant promises to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I say, bless His name. Be thankful. Praise Him for who He is, what He said, and all that He has done for you and will continue to do for you all of your days. God is faithful. He is always true to His Word. I close this evening with a word to any non-Christian here tonight, whoever you might be. But dear friend, perhaps in hearing this matter of the faithfulness of God, you've appreciated what I've said. Perhaps you've even learned a few things concerning God's faithfulness. However, let me say that while it's true that God is always faithful to bring about good in the lives of those who know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, what you need to understand that because you are not a Christian, this matter of God's faithfulness is that which should produce real fear within you. I've been speaking to Christians throughout the message, and how wonderful this fact of God's faithfulness is to them and for them. However, because you are not a Christian, God must be faithful to you in His justice, in His meeting out your judgment for your sins against Him? God must be faithful to Himself. He must be faithful to His law. And therefore, He must punish every sinner who refuses the free offer of mercy and grace through the accomplished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And so if you're not a Christian here tonight, as I intimated, you ought not to celebrate the faithfulness of God as we can, who are Christians. No, the faithfulness of God should be that which brings you great dread. Why? Because God will be faithful to judge you for your sins unless you go to His Son by faith and faith alone and ask Jesus to cleanse you and to wash you and to make you a new person based upon what He has done on the cross. Where there 2,000 years ago, He willingly took the sins of sinners upon Himself and was punished as a sacrifice for their sins. God's faithfulness demands that He punishes sinners. However, in His love, God has provided a substitute. In His love, He has provided one to bear the sins of sinners upon Himself, and that one is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So would you be saved from God's justice on your behalf? Would you come to know God in truth? Turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Don't deal with God's justice. Don't stand against God anymore this day, knowing that He will deal with you in strict justice and judgment. But rather, my dear friend, come to know God through faith in His Son. And all who trust in Christ, God has promised to forgive them of all of their sins, to wash them and make them whiter than snow in His presence. And what happens when you turn to Christ? When you see yourself as a sinner before God and you understand that the God who can crush you is the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, so that whoever believes upon Him alone can be forgiven. The moment you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus and His work on the cross on your behalf, God will forgive you of all of your sins and save your never dying soul. I pray that there's not a person here tonight who does not leave this place converted. I pray that you will come to experience the love of God that's bound up in the cross work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we will sing of your faithfulness to every generation. We will thank you for being true and reliable in all of your ways. Oh God, the world fails us in this regard. We fail you in this regard. But you never fail us in this regard. We are thankful, oh God, that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your great love in this regard. Thank you, Lord, for being true to who you are and to what you have said to us, your church. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in your presence this evening in light of these things. Sanctify them to our souls, we pray and ask, in that worthy and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.